This morning we move into chapter 17 of the book of Acts. We're in the second missionary journey of Paul. We're probably around 49 to 50 AD, so we're about 20 years since Christ ascended, about 20 years since Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, around 8 years since the gospel was first opened to the Gentiles, and probably 2 to 3 years since Paul's first missionary journey. On this second mission, he brought along with him Silas, and at their first stop, coming back to Lystra, a young Greek convert named Timothy is brought onto the missions team. God directed their path to Macedonia, and somewhere along that pathway, Luke joins up with this team. They brought the gospel to Europe. They came to Philippi, and they shared the gospel to a group of Jewish women and to a God-fearing Greek convert to Jewishness named Lydia. And the Lord opened her heart to believe, as well as her entire household, and all of them were baptized into the faith. And then after that, they came along and they cleansed an orphan slave girl of an evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, and taking that spirit out of her, it caused her to no longer be able to tell people's fortunes, and so therefore the loss of this source of income enraged her owners, and so they then drug Paul and Silas before the magistrates, where they were stripped and beaten with rods and imprisoned. While they were in jail, around midnight, singing hymns unto God and praying, God caused an earthquake, and the cell doors were opened, and the shackles were unfastened, and they didn't run away. They stayed because God had an appointment with a jailer, and they were able to share with the jailer and his family the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believed, and they all too were baptized. The next morning, they were let go. We spoke about that last week, and Paul basically, he demanded his rights for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the love of the brethren. And they asked him very politely, very nicely, if he would leave Philippi. And only after he went back and visited with Lydia and the new believers did they then depart. And that brings us to chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke changes here back to third person. So Luke either stayed back in Philippi or he went somewhere else, but Luke's not with them here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they arrive in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a free city at this time. That's rare across the Roman province. What does it mean to be a free city? It means that it's a Roman province, which means that they were able to rule themselves under Rome's, under Rome's rule, as long as they kept the peace, as long as they kept the taxes paid. It was a big city. It was attached to 2 main roads. One was Rome to the east, And the other was the sea up to the Danube River. And they were right at that crossroads. And so a very important city. Still is. Today, the city of Thessaloniki, how they pronounce it today, is the second largest city in Greece. But not long after Paul and the team were there, it became the capital of the Macedonian province. And for centuries, it was equal in its importance to Rome as Constantinople. What's interesting as you go through this section, Paul uses a really strange term when he talks about the authorities that we're going to come to later in the verse. And he calls them the Politarchus. What's interesting about that is nowhere else in the New Testament is that term used. Not in any other city except here. Beyond that, you can go into the Greek literature and you don't find that word ever used in the Greek of any city anywhere. And so this is one of the areas that critics of the Bible say, what's with this? They said that until 1962. And in 1962, archaeologists were uncovering the ancient city of Thessalonica, and they came to this huge city wall. And the only inscription that they could find on the bottom was that this was dedicated in honor of the Politarchus. And they found that word. And so it's kind of neat, just kind of some Christian candy for you on the side. It's those kind of things that I love because it just makes me love the word, and you see those things to be true. So they come to Thessalonica, and what they find here is a synagogue of the Jews, and what that tells you is that it's different than Philippi. Remember, in Philippi, there was not really a full community of Jewish people, but here there was. There was enough Jews there to have a synagogue. And as was his custom, and this term wants, you know, Luke wants us to understand it, Paul, as he always did, he went to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And over three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. This morning I thought this was going to be a side note, and the Lord wouldn't let me just leave it as a side note, so it's kind of a bullet point in the sermon this morning, if you will. This term reasoned the gospel comes from a Greek word, dialegomai. Dialegomai. I bet some of you are already in your mind are going, I bet I know what word comes from that. Dialogue. Dialogue. This Greek definition, it means to discuss, to talk through differing ideas with an objective to dispute wrong ideas and to discern right ones. That's the purpose of dialogue. It's different than argument. And sometimes you see that Paul or Stephen, they would go in and argue in the synagogues. Here in Thessalonica, they went in and they had dialogue. They discussed the gospel. One of the commentators writes about this Greek word that it's to sort through differing ideas, and it includes talking and listening, comparing and disputing, identifying the areas of disagreement, and then discerning or judging, coming to clarity, what are the right things, what are the right ideas. Paul came in and reasoned from the scriptures. Love, this is something that we need to recover in the church today. We're getting loud. We're getting angry. We're not so much known for our love as much as we're known for our hate. The very first thing that all of our young people, when they go to college, is how can you belong to such a hateful religion? How can you belong to such a hateful God? How is it that you could belong to this? And they are able to point to example after example after example of hatred and anger. Dialogue. Our country right now is in the middle of suffering from a lack of dialogue, discussion. You know what's interesting to me in the book of Isaiah, in the midst of a people who were hostile to God, when you read the chapters, you find that they were loaded with sin and iniquity. They were evildoers. They were a people who were dealing corruptly all the time. It was a people who had forsaken the Lord. It was a people who despised God, which means they thought little of him. They were utterly estranged from him, one of the terms here in Isaiah. Completely apart from him. In the midst of that, God lets them know, you know what, in order to talk to me, in order to reconcile this, I'm not interested in the burnt offerings. I'm not interested in the blood of bulls. I'm not interested in bringing of all manner of offerings, eloquent, vain, solemn assemblies that contain empty worship. Coming to me with unclean hands, unclean hearts. One of the terms when you translate is unwanted demonstrations for show. He wants to meet with them, but not that way. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool." God's message to them was, come, let's talk. Come, let's compare ideas. Come, let's discourse. I want you to hear. I want you to listen. I want you to discern. I want you to put away those things when you see what's right. Beloved, we as believers really need to get this art form back. We really need to be a people who can talk, who can dialogue, who can listen. We have a message of hope and truth to a people right now who don't have any. And yet we join in the fray just as loud and just as obnoxious as all the rest. Come, let's talk. The people in Paul's day were hostile to the gospel. I would say, I would have said maybe 3 years ago, way more than the people who are hostile to the gospel today, but I would say at least as hostile to the gospel today. We live in a time when the people around us are pretty hostile to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. But Paul, in the Spirit, trusting the power of the gospel and the work of God in their hearts, came to this city of Thessalonica and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, verse 3, and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now, when he brings this message, the content of his gospel, and he's explaining to the Jews that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Of course, my mind goes back to Luke, and I actually thought of David when I went there because of the 3 weeks we spent together last year in May and June at the end of Luke's gospel, and some folks were wondering, how long are we going to spend on this one verse? That it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and die and be raised again. It was necessary, and you can go through the Old Testament and find that it was necessary. This morning I could go off and make a whole point about that, but we spent 3 Sundays on that last year, and so I will refer you back to June of 2017. It's available on the website, so go ahead and take a look at it, and you can spend 3 weeks. Actually, I'll just do a test. Congregation, was it necessary for Christ to suffer and die and rise again unto glory?
Yes.
All right, then we can move on. This is what was needed for the Jewish disciples. If you remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he's with two of his disciples who are downcast, leaving the scene from Jerusalem, this is what he told them, right? That it was. He explained to them that it was necessary. This is what Paul is discussing with these Thessalonian Jews. It was what needed to be proven to Christ's own disciples and every Jew thereafter. It's necessary that the Christ would suffer and die. And that was primary for them to understand then that this Christ is Jesus. That was the line of thought. That was the content. That's what he would tell them. And he would say, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. That's the content of Paul's gospel. And some of them were persuaded. And they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks who were God-fearers, Greek-Jewish converts, people like Lydia, and not a few of the leading women. Look at this initial Thessalonian body of believers is this church that's forming here in Thessalonica. Some Jews, a great many Greek converts, and not a few, which means lots of leading women, prominent women of means. But before we go further, I don't want to leave there without hitting a couple of things. First, I want you to notice what the content of Paul's gospel was. And I'm not going to go back and talk about the proving, because we all have agreed that it's proven. What I want you to see is that that was the content that Paul used in every gospel that he presented. Christ, him crucified. It was necessary. Why do I bring this out to you? Because I want you to see something this morning. To the Jew, was this offensive? Oh, yeah. To the Jew, was this easy to understand? No, it wasn't. To the Jew, was this what they wanted to hear? Not at all. To the Jew, was this in conflict with everything that they had come to believe to that point? Absolutely. To the Jew, did it press against their worldview and their cultural bias? Absolutely. It was offensive to them. Yet, this was the gospel that Paul dialogued with them about. He never changed the content. I need you to understand that, because so many people use Paul as an excuse to water down the gospel. And they say, well, Paul was all things to all people. It's like, no. That was his context, not his content. Paul would change his context to be able to articulate the gospel in a way that people would understand, a way that he could engage, a way that he could get in. But the content didn't change at all. The content itself was offensive. It was the truth. Why was Paul changing the context? All things to all people? That he might win some. Beloved, we must be careful to get this right, because in my previous point, when I talk about dialogue, too many of us think that what that means is I got to water down the message. I need to change the message so that people will listen. I need to change the message so people will understand. I need to dumb it down. I need to water it down. I need to make it more palatable. I need to make it more presentable. Beloved, we set the tone. We determine the approach. We're the ones who exhibit love and compassion, dignity and respect. And we share the gospel, and it offends. It's hard to believe. It's hard to take. But I will tell you, beloved, it's powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. So stop messing with it. Let it be. You change. Be loving, be kind, be gentle, but be firm, be truthful. Give this gospel. In Romans 9:33, Paul tells us, quoting from Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Beloved, the gospel, our Savior, even just the name of Jesus, is a stumbling stone. It is a rock of offense. Our Savior Jesus is that rock of offense. Why do you think Paul has to declare earlier in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? Because most of us are. That's the natural reaction that we have. Think about it. You know, you young people, when you're in college, and when you're with your friends, and when you're with your peer group. Older guys, when you're at work with your people. Someone says, "You believe that stuff?" We cower. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. We don't really want to talk about Jesus, him crucified, him suffering, him dying, him rising again. We shudder from that. We know the reaction. People ain't going to like it. They ain't going to like me. It's probably not going to go over well. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This morning, beloved, can we say that? I am not ashamed of the gospel, its content. I'm sometimes ashamed of the people who claim to be giving the gospel. I will tell you that for sure. I'm ashamed of people with placards that stand over graves and are mean to families of children. I'm really conscious of that. I'm ashamed of some of the people who call themselves Christians and the way that they behave in this world today. They give us a bad name. Worse than that, they give him a bad name. That doesn't mean that I will ever water down this gospel. It doesn't change the content of the truth. Don't confuse our need to reason and dialogue with compromise of the truth. We can be gentle and loving and firm with truth that's going to offend. It's the call that we all have. To be able to carry and deliver this offensive gospel with a gentle, loving kindness, a desire to reason together, not to start a fight, but ready for one when it starts, to defend our ground. Ready with a defense for the hope that we have inside of us. And we don't go out and take the gospel. This is what will help you. Why are you going out with the gospel? Sometimes people say, well, it's my duty as a Christian. Stay home. Well, it's like, I'm really good at it, and I'm going to go win some more. Stay home. Some people do it out of pride. Some people do it out of duty. If the love of Christ has gripped your heart, and you recognize truly who you are before this holy and righteous God, and recognize how pitifully wretched you are and how undeserving of his grace that you might be, trust me when I tell you, you're going to be thankful and humble. And when you see someone that's in the same state you were, you have no choice but to say, I need to tell you something. I was where you are and would still be there now if it weren't for the grace of God and the love of his son, the work on the cross. We need to change the way we bring the gospel. And we need to bring the gospel. And so Paul, it says, with them, some Jews, many Greek converts to Judaism, and lots of prominent women, they came to believe. And look at what it says. Not only came to believe, but they came to join Paul and Silas. It doesn't mean that they took their side. See, that's the problem. We read that and we're like, oh, well, they went on their side. So there's this big fight going on in the synagogue and they took their side. That's not what it means. It means they joined them in the giving of the gospel. They joined them in the work of sharing Christ by their life and by their testimony. We will see later that some of the Thessalonians joined with Paul actually in the spread of the gospel beyond Thessalonica. Aristarchus, Secundus, and possibly Jason. This was a church that was getting the gospel out in the world. Not only did they believe, they joined in the work. Look at Paul's first letter to them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, what I read this morning. First Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 8. And you became imitators of us. An imitator, you know what that means? You started doing the things we do. You started acting the way we act. You started saying the things we say. For you received the word in much affliction. It was tough. He's talking about these days that we're reading about right here. But you received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Do you see that? The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. Beloved, my hope, my prayer is that the word of the Lord would sound forth from Sovereign Grace Bible Church of Redondo Beach in 2018, and more so in 2019. Amen? We've got to be imitators of Paul and Silas. We need to join them in the work of bringing the gospel to the nations. They joined in the work. Not only were they saved, they were changed They were transformed in such a way that he goes on to say, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't have to say anything. He's talking about the testimony of their life, the testimony of that transformation that had taken place on these people. We don't have to even speak the gospel. They can see the gospel. They're hearing it from you. You're sharing this word of truth. But you knew a but was coming, didn't you? You had to see this coming. Some believed. Many didn't. The Jews were jealous. So many were believing and moving into the Christian faith. And these that were not moved by the reasoning, these that got angry by the reasoning, the people that came forth in violence, they couldn't win the dialogue, and so they resort to mob rule. And what do? They pick out of the rabble. What's the rabble? It's all those believing Jews who were grumbling, sitting around going, I don't get it. I'm not with them. I'm not going with them. This is not right. This is horrible. This is bad. And everybody was kind of saying that, blah, 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 blah. But out of that group, there were a few who were willing to do anything. Wicked men who would go to people's homes and rip them out of the middle of the night. And so this rabble, 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 grumble, 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 picked those who were ferocious, those who were wicked, and they sent them. And they sent them into the city that they might start an uproar. And this mob then got the address of Jason. And then they went to Jason's house thinking that that's where Paul and Silas were staying. And they went to the home wanting to draw out Paul and Silas to this angry crowd. They weren't there. So what do? They do the next best thing. They drag out of the owner of the home, who's Jason. Jason and some of the new believers, some of the brothers. Now, I will just give a quick side note on this. Jason must have been known to the church later the way that Luke refers to him as Jason. Like we should all know Jason. Either the church knew Jason or Theophilus knew Jason. The Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, they have a whole story behind Jason, but it's outside of Scripture. So this morning we're just going to say that it's Jason. All we know about Jason is that he was probably housing Paul and Silas. And later on, Paul calls him a kinsman, so it either means he was a Jew or he came from Tarsus. And this angry mob, no longer reasoning, no longer talking, dragged Jason and these new believers before the authorities, the politarchus, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down, they've come here also, talking about Paul and Silas. And Jason has received them. And this word means he's believed them, and he's housed them, and he's helped them. It's ironic to see that this group, this mob, and their charges that they're making are the very things that they are doing. It was they who were turning the world upside down. That term, a lot of times it's like you want to do a sermon, it's like, don't we want to turn the world upside down? Yeah, we do in the way we look at it, but here what they're talking about is they were disrupting the peace. They were causing an uproar. They were inciting a riot is what they're telling the leaders here. And yet, who was the one who was disturbing the peace? Who was starting the riot? It were these unbelievers, these unbelieving Jews. The second charge, though, was far more serious. The second charge was a death penalty charge. Probably the same charge that came against Paul that ultimately brought him to death. They said that they are acting against Rome, declaring another king than Caesar. His name is Jesus. And this is the thing that disturbed the city and the politarchs. What you can find is that got their attention, because if they did nothing, the city could lose its free standing. The politarchs would be held responsible for the disturbance of the peace of the Roman people. They would be held responsible for not stamping out a rebellion in its infancy, not protecting the emperor's reign. This charge disturbed them, both the people and the leaders, and it appears that they placed this burden on Jason and the new believers. And rather, since they can't find Paul and Silas, they're like, all right, we're going to hold you responsible. We need you to quash this now. We need this to go away. And so they made them give them a deposit, a pledge, security, If this doesn't stop, you've just lost everything that you have. Make it stop now. So that night, Jason and the believers came back and they told Paul and Silas, you got to get out of here. You got to leave. Sent them away immediately to Berea, cutting their time short. Paul talks also about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 and 20. He basically says, although my time was cut short, the time we spent together was marvelous. And I have desired to get back to you ever since. Satan's been in the way. But know this, you are our joy. We love you so much. That's what he says in that letter to them. He says what kept him from coming back when he was further on was a satanic attack. We'll pick that up in verse 10 a little bit next week. Beloved, this gospel, God's word, the truth of his grace, nothing in this world is more beautiful. Nothing in this world is more amazing. Nothing in this world is more loving, more reconciling, more peacemaking, or more important. And yet nothing in this world is more hated, more fought against, more resisted, more rejected. The world more than ever needs to be unashamed and bold. We, the church, need to be unashamed and bold, eager to dialogue with love, kindness, compassion, dignity, mercy, patience, competence, and credibility. But make no mistake, as kind and gentle and loving as you are, the minute that you unpack the gospel, it's going to enrage some. It's not only going to have a people that hate it, you're going to find a people that hate you. It will offend. It will draw a swift reaction. The Bible tells us that. Jesus tells us that. Paul tells us that. Peter tells us that. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Don't compromise. Remain steadfast. Most will hate it. But some will believe. Some will hear those that are his, and they will believe. Some will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will join in the work of the gospel. So we must enter into the dialogue. We need to join with those who've gone before us. We need to join with Paul and share the truth of Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, necessary because you're a sinner, just as I. This is the only way. He's the only name. And if you would believe in him, that he has finished the work, believe and receive his grace, we can be made clean, forgiven, declared righteous, unto eternal life. And so, this morning we're coming to a table. We're coming to a table set before us that we're coming to it to honor him. We're coming this morning to thank him. We're coming this morning to draw close to him. Remembering what our sin cost him. What his life was given for. What his blood was shed for. The gospel. The fact that we can share this morning in this worship service and come before the living God.